Please turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. Our text is going to be found there. We'll get to that in a moment. There's a group of pastors who were having coffee together. And they got into the discussion of prayer and what the proper format, the proper posture for prayer was. And one pastor said, the proper posture for prayer is like this, where you just gaze your face up to heaven and hold your hands up and you pray. Another said, no, you have to kneel in prayer. And he got down. And you have to fold your hands and bow your head. That is the proper posture for prayer. The third pastor gets out of his chair and says, no, the proper posture for prayer is prostrate on the ground, stretched out, just expecting God to speak to you. Another said, no, you got to roll over, friend. This way, you can see it coming. At about that time, an electrical lineman, like Zach is going to be, said, I have found that the most effective posture for prayer is when I'm hanging upside down by a wire on the top of a telephone pole. Because then I know I really need God to answer. Prayer is an interesting thing that gets us all wound up. We wonder, are we doing it right, if we're doing it at all? And some of us, so that's a big question. We just kind of forget. I always find it interesting when I'm in a public place having a meal and I bow my head to pray. And it's especially if I have my children with me. In order to pray with my kids, you have to like silence the whole restaurant. Because you know you get 20 of us there and you know. But we bow our heads and people come to me, oh, I'm so glad to see somebody praying. I want to say, don't you pray? But anyway, we don't pray a lot of times because, well, we don't know if we're making the right posture, if we have the right words. I mean, are we supposed to call him our Father in heaven or Dear Jesus or Holy Spirit? And how are we supposed to end it? I love you, Jesus. Goodbye. Amen. I think it's really interesting when you're teaching people to pray, especially public prayers, they almost always end their prayers like this. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like they got through what they had to do in Jesus' name, amen. It's just really fast. They're going to scrunch that together because they're nervous. We're all nervous about prayer. We are, after all, actually approaching the throne of grace. The maker of the universe has invited us to come talk to him. And he's not going to tweet about it. He's just going to let us talk to him. And he's going to respond to us. Well, what if we pray the wrong things? What if it's my prayer which causes somebody else to have an accident? The vindictive prayers, that's not a good idea. What is it about prayer which so frustrates us? James is going to close out his epistle talking about prayer. He's going to try to help focus our attention on this incredible marvel, this invitation that the maker of the universe has given to his creature, that we would pray, that we would talk to him. Our text, James 5, beginning with verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders or wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. So I was wondering, should I pray now or not? Let's pray that God would give us understanding of this text. Our gracious Father, I ask that you would enlighten us, that you would give us an understanding of your word for us today that would impact us throughout this coming week, if not throughout our lives. Amen. I suggest that the first thing that James would say if he were in the 21st century and alliterating a message, he would say, you should pray constantly. You should pray constantly. He rattles off a number of things we should pray about. We have to pray when we have struggles. Is any among you suffering? He's probably speaking of sufferings and troubles that we encounter while we do God's will. The example of the prophets comes to mind. The example of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. The example of Christ when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and asks the Father to remove this cup from him. The idea is that if you're living a life which is pleasing to God, you are most likely going to live a life that has some suffering in it. He has not promised us a life free of suffering. And he says, if you are suffering, pray. Speak to God. There is something about having the ear of someone who will listen and who will pay attention and who actually will give comfort. So we pray constantly, first when we're suffering. We pray when we're happy, when we're cheerful. I have to admit that I'm not really very good at this. I have some friends that are really good at it. Something good happens, and the first thing they say is, praise the Lord. I just thank God that he's done that. I think, something good happened. Yeah, great. But James would say, if you're cheerful, if you're happy, if something good has happened, pray. Give thanks to God. Sing praise. We have a tendency to believe that the good stuff that happens is because of us. The bad stuff that happens is because of someone else. And we spend less time, or at least the least amount of time, in prayer, reflecting on the good things that God has done for us. The old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. There are so many times that we focus on the negative. We only look at the suffering in our lives and we forget the positives. We forget the blessings that God has given to us. James says, if you are suffering, pray. If things are going well, sing praise. He also says, if you're sick, you should pray. Now, he does not say here that you shouldn't see a doctor. He does say that you should see the great physician. If you're sick, you should pray. It's not a blanket formula for healing. This person, apparently, that he's talking about here is sick because of sin, but that not everyone is sick because of sin. Most of us are sick of sin, but not necessarily because of sin. There are other reasons why people get sick. Sometimes a person is sick because God is disciplining you because of sin in your life. But there are also scriptural passages which tell us that some people get sick because God wants to develop a particular trait in your life. It's part of the way that God is going to fashion you and form you into Christ likeness. It has nothing to do with sin. And we are somewhat errant in our theology if we suggest that all of sickness comes from a direct sin that person has committed. All sickness comes from sin, just broadly, but not specifically. Some people catch a cold just because they catch a cold, not because they're sinning. It wasn't because they looked at someone in the wrong way, because they told a little white lie, God's going to strike them with some sickness. That's not the way God works. Sometimes sickness is a result of God disciplining you, but sometimes it's because God wants to help you be able to help someone else. Why do people get sick? Why do people get cancer? It's really easy, it's simplistic to say, the reason you are sick is because you have something wrong in your life. It's because you don't have enough faith. Maybe it's just because God wants to prepare you to minister to someone else. God wants to help you be able to walk with someone else in a similar situation, that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we've been comforted. And if we have sinned, James says, you know, pray constantly. Pray when you've sinned. And this is an interesting thing. I have a little bit of experience raising kids, and very seldom, I've noticed, very seldom do the kids preempt me when they've done something stupid. Not that they did things stupid very often. Okay, just they have nearly perfect kids. But I noticed that they don't come and say, hey, Dad, I just want to let you know that I was the one who wrote on the wall. When I was a kid, I have an older brother who was, he actually went out of his way to make sure that he confessed my sin that was committed by him. So I remember one situation which just actually, I went into real tizzy about it because I was young and inexperienced. And, you know, he went and told Dad that I was the one who took apart the dryer and wrote in magic marker all over the dryer. And I was just petrified that my dad was going to come and he's going to blame it all on me. Usually we don't initiate when we've done something stupid. Now, I think it's a good idea. You know, if you've done really something really stupid, instead of hiding it, just confess. You know, when you've sinned, come to the Lord. Don't wait to see, well, is this the time he's going to make me sick because of my sin? Just go to Jesus. Say, Heavenly Father, I've done something really dumb. I did it intentionally. Honestly, most of you don't sin very often by mistake. And most of the sins you commit now, you do it on purpose. You make a decision. Yeah, I know that I shouldn't tell this lie, but I'm going to lie because I don't want to have to face the consequences of telling the truth. Go to Jesus. Pray constantly. If we confess our sins, we're forgiven. If we confess our sins first to the Lord, but also to those who have been affected by them. And then that's part of what this text says. If you confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, you really don't have to confess an inner sin publicly. You should confess a sin to those who have been affected by it. We must never confess sin outside the circle of the sin's influence. We don't need to air our dirty laundry. You know, we can do business with God, and it doesn't have to be in front of the whole congregation. Private sin requires a private confession. Public sin requires a public confession. All sin requires a personal confession, as we confess in, as individuals to an Almighty God. Another reason why we pray constantly is because we want to make a point. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, and I think it's one of the most fascinating parts of the conclusion of James' epistle, because James is going to introduce Elijah as one who prays in order to make a point, to confront sin and to remind the king that God is still on the throne. Elijah looks at the world and wants to have an impact, so he prays. Many of us look at the world, we want to have an impact, so we vote. Not that voting is bad, but your prayer counts more than your vote. Prayer is more effective in the long haul. Prayer is more effective than boycotting. Prayer is more effective than lecturing, because prayer has the ability to change the hearts of man. Voting may get you different laws. Boycotting may get you different advertisers. Lecturing may get you begrudging changes. But prayer is what will get changed hearts. So if you want to make a point, pray constantly. Pray when you're suffering. Pray when you're when things are going well. Pray when you're sick. Pray when you've sinned. And pray when you want to make a point. The first key to effective prayer is to pray constantly. Whatever's going on in your life, you've got a reason to pray. Second thing James would say is that we should pray corporately. Of course we should pray as individuals. That's inherent in the idea of praying constantly. But we also should pray corporately. James slips in the suggestion that we call the elders of the church and ask them to pray with us and for us. And there is something powerful that happens when godly men and women get together in prayer. Pray corporately. It doesn't have to be a major, huge gathering. It can be a prayer meeting of four or five people. I think someplace in the scripture says when two or three are gathered in our name, He is there also. But pray corporately. Get together with others. Look closely at verse 15. It says, the elders pray, and the one who is sick is saved. Now, frankly, I don't like what the ESV has done with the translation of this verse. Rather, I would use the word saved, I prefer what is found in either the NIV or the New American Standard. In those translations, it's clear that James is referring to getting well rather than salvation. So he's saved from his sickness. Corporate prayer helps in the healing process. Do I understand how this works? No. But if you read very many accounts of prayer and people who have gotten sick and they've spread their prayer requests out on prayer chains all across the United States, you find this amazing thing. People come back and they say, I was healed faster than the doctors expected. The surgery went better than they expected. The corporate prayer helps in the healing process. James says that the Lord raises him up. Some suggest this is simply a reference to the ability to get out of the sick bed. But it makes sense to me that the Spirit is teaching the truth that corporate prayer is an encouragement to those who receive it. I hope you've had it happen to you. Where someone, you've missed church a few weeks and someone says, you know, I heard you were sick and I've been praying for you. Really? You know me? Well, not really. I just know your name. One of the reasons that we have a prayer team at our congregation, which takes a list of people in our church and we pray for them every day, is because you all deserve the prayers of our corporate body. I think it's kind of fun when one of the prayer warriors comes to me and says, hey, who's this person? And I'll point them out. No, I'll watch them. They'll walk over and I'll say, hey, they'll introduce themselves and I want you to know I've been praying for you this month. There's something encouraging about that, isn't there? Even if you're not all that sure about who the person is, you know that they're not praying a vindictive prayer. They're not praying that God would get you, but that you would experience God's love, that you would be healthy, that you would be faithful, that you would be the person God has called you to be. When we pray corporately, we also recognize that our sins are forgiven. It is one thing to confess our sins privately. But there's also something about being able to come alongside someone and to put your arm around them and say, you know, I just love you. I know you're not perfect, neither am I. You've confessed your sin, and let's move on. We're reminded by the fact that godly men pray for us and pray with us. And it lifts our spirits as we pray corporately. And if you need prayer, come to the elders. Come to me. Contact someone on our prayer chain. And we will pray for you. One of the things our prayer chain does, we have two different types of prayer groups. One that prays for you by name every day. There's an individual in the church who gets assigned your name and prays for you every day for a month. The other group is kind of the emergency prayer team. You know, you have a crisis, so you call up and say, hey, you know, just had an accident, you know, could you pray for this surgery? And they do an interesting thing. They do it mostly by text now. And they, so you send the first text, and then that text goes out to a group of a bunch of people. And then they wait. They pray, but they wait. And eventually they'll contact me and they'll say, so what's up with Joe? No specific Joe intended. What's up? What happened? We've been praying. What happened? They pray for you. Corporately. If you need prayer, come and talk to us. We've even got a little card back there. You can write a prayer, a prayer request. And we ask you, do you want this made public or do you want it made private? If it's private, it's usually seen by me and maybe the elders. I use my discretion with that. If you say, let anybody know, then the prayer chain hears about it and they pray for you. And we really want an update. We believe in the power of prayer. Pray constantly, pray corporately. And I want to suggest that James would say we should pray creatively. He brings in this illustration of Elijah. And I find Elijah's prayer both absolutely frustrating and incredibly fascinating. After saying that the prayer of a righteous person has great power, James introduces Elijah, who prayed fervently or earnestly. The Greek is actually an interesting construction, which literally is praying as he prayed. So they use that interesting phrase. And his prayer is unlike anything most of us would venture to pray. James introduces Elijah as an example, thinking perhaps we're going to follow that example. You look at the situation where Elijah prayed. And James refers to something found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, 1 Kings 17 and 18, where Elijah prayed that it would not rain. The king, Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. The scripture tells us that Ahab thought it a trivial thing to walk in the sins of his father. He married the evil Jezebel. He went on to serve Baal and to worship him. The king of Israel erected an altar for Baal. In short, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings who were before him. He was not a good guy. He was a stain upon the nation. So the Lord, he raises up Elijah the Tishbite, who prays that it would not rain, in order to confront sin and to stop it. Sometimes I think we need a new Elijah the Tishbite to speak to our nation. I don't know about you, but Elijah is really thinking outside the box. I do what the scripture says. I pray for our president and those who are in authority over us. And in 35 years, let's see, I'm 61, so whatever that, how many years of presidents I've experienced in my lifetime, there is not one time president I thought was a good president, a bad president, a Republican, a Democrat, anything. I've not one time thought, I'm going to pray it stops raining. Wow, wouldn't that be great if I could just come? I'm going to tweet our president and say, by the way, I have prayed that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And then maybe people will vote you out of office. Who thinks that way? My prayers are kind of pedestrian. Heavenly Father, please help that hangnail be healed. Really, it's going to heal itself. Who has the audacity, upon seeing a small cloud after he had said, let it rain now, God, he sees a small cloud and he takes off running in the hopes of avoiding the downpour? Sure. I have lived in northern Wisconsin where you prayed for the rain because it was going to mess up the crops if it didn't rain. And we prayed for rain here. California's prayed for rain. And they didn't bring umbrellas with them to the prayer meeting. Elijah prays one of the more creative prayers that I can imagine. He asked God to do what only God could do. He asks for something out of this world. Which caused me to wonder, why not ask God to deliver something only He can deliver? Pray creatively. And finally, pray confidently. Throughout this passage, there is an air of certainty. After encouraging us to pray constantly, whether facing struggles, whether cheerful, whether sick, whether confessing our sins, James then speaks of the confidence about God's response. In verse 15, he says this. Well, he says, the prayer of faith will, the Lord will, you will be forgiven, the righteous prayer of a man has great power, and the epistle ends with this high note of the results of our prayer. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Since the scripture teaches that once a person is adopted into the family of God, they once saved, they are always saved, James must be talking about here about those who had the appearance of being saved, appearance of being with us, but weren't. Those who had made a superficial profession of faith and in turn had walked away from it. To bring such a person back to the truth of the gospel is to save his soul from eternal death. The result is the covering of a multitude of sins. The difficulty of doing this is so phenomenal that it has to be a part of that creative prayer that we ask God to work in the hearts of someone else. And when that happens, the benefit is incredibly wonderful. It's infinitely worthwhile. That James brings us up within the context of teaching on prayer is no mistake. For the most effective means that we have of seeing the hearts of others change is through prayer. That's why the scripture calls us to pray for those in authority over us. That's why we are called to pray for our enemies. Prayer is the most effective tool we have at our disposal. It doesn't matter if you pray with your hands held high, on your knees, laying prostrate on the ground. I'm not going to do that again. Well, I might do it in the privacy of my office, but I'm not going to do it in front of you. But prayer is the most effective tool we have at our disposal. So we should pray. We should pray constantly. We should pray corporately. We should pray creatively. And we should pray confidently. Because, as James says, the prayer of a righteous person is mighty in its power. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the refresher on prayer. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to approach the throne of grace, there to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. Help us to be individuals who pray constantly, corporately, creatively, and confidently. For you have said that when we approach your throne, we will receive grace and mercy in times of need. Amen. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we are even able to conceive, to him be honor and glory both now and forever. Amen.